the preamble of the sermon for a few minutes, and I'm going to do a preamble of the preamble of the sermon. So hold your seats. Andrew, do you mind putting that up? Because you are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You were God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on the throne. You are God alone. The verse, you're unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what you are. Back to the chorus, if you don't mind, Andrew. Thank you. You're a good lad. I'm going to say this because we all need reminded of it. Some of us probably need reminded of it more, including myself. Regardless of the outcome on Tuesday night, this does not change. And we need reminded of that as Christians. We are responsible for the people that we vote for. We are. How someone can vote for someone who is pro-choice is beyond my comprehension, especially if you're a Christian. I'm a few issue man in a sense that, like, I don't need all the details. You tell me three or four things that someone believes, and you can generally feel out for yourself their character and their sense of morality. And anyone who thinks that ending the life of an innocent child is sensible, to me, just shows light year. I mean, it gives you a huge glimpse of their level of morality. That being said, we are responsible for who we vote for. However, regardless of the outcome on Tuesday, he is still God alone. He is still before time began. He alone is on the throne. He alone is God. And in the good times or the bad, he is still on the throne. He is still God alone. Wednesday morning, there may be a lot of disappointed people who are Christians. Wednesday morning, there may be a lot of excited people who are Christians. I don't know. I'm not God, and I won't even begin to give analysis or prophesy because that's just, it's crazy. The bottom line is, regardless of the outcome on Tuesday night or Wednesday morning, this song still rings true. This truth still remains, that Jesus Christ alone is God, that regardless of who is elected as our officials, as our government, as our president, that he still holds their hearts in the palm of his hand. And all we're after is the will of God in our life and in our family and in our church and in this nation and in the world. That's it. That's all. It's after the will of God. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Whatever outcome brings you quicker, then so be it. Because that is where my heart, at least that's where I want my heart to be. I do not want it, my hope, to rest upon the results on Tuesday night. However, I would be lying if I told you that I didn't have hopes on what they would be. But regardless of that outcome, he is still God. And he is still on the throne. And nothing shakes that. Nothing rocks that. Nothing overturns that. Nothing vetoes his power. No one. Not the state of morality in our nation. Not the state of morality in the White House. Not the state of morality in the church. He is still God. And that remains true. But we are responsible for who we vote for. And it is important that we make sure that we vote for those. We would put in the vote who would please God. I mean, that's what I would think. That being said, set that aside. Here is the actual preamble to the sermon. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I've been reading through the Old Testament recently. I started in Genesis and went through the books of the law, and now I'm into the historical books. And I'll read them through and then go back, and I'll probably do it about 20 or 30 times just to get a feel for them and understanding. And I read something the other day that really struck me, and Bob called me on Friday and said, come up with something maybe for beginning the sermon. And I asked him, I said, what are you going to be preaching about? Now, this may have changed since Friday, but he said honoring Jesus. And so something I read earlier in the week actually struck me, and I thought, that's pretty good. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and insubordination is an inquiry and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you being king. What I was reading was, and the verse that hit me was 22. It is better, is obedience or to obey better than sacrifice? In our Christian walk, I think there's a lot of ways to honor Jesus. However, you cannot honor him in any way unless it's through obedience. Nothing takes the place of obedience. I knew a girl in Bible college. Well, a woman. She was older than I was. But at that point, everyone was. She criticized me the one time because she felt as though I wasn't free enough in my worship. And I guess I didn't express my love for the Lord in a manner in which she felt was appropriate for the level of my confession of my love for the Lord. Basically, what she was saying was, I didn't scream and I didn't holler and I didn't yell and I didn't make a fuss of myself. And that's fine. And maybe I was restricted in some ways, and maybe I just did it because I was stubborn and that's what they were looking for. And it's just not in me to always comply in those manners. But she criticized me in front of several people, and I probably reacted the way that most people would react, which was frustrated and angry and all those other things. It later came out that she had moved in and began living with one of the other gentlemen who was attending the Bible college. And they were going to, they were hopping from club to club and doing all these other things. And of course, I felt a great deal of satisfaction, but I had to confess that shortly afterwards because that was wrong. Confessions. There we go. All the greatest songs that we could sing in worship, the greatest sermons we can preach, all the money that we can give, all the things that we can do that appear us to be spiritual and Christian and honoring Jesus without living a life of obedience, none of those things are nearly as significant. Nothing takes the place of obedience. Nothing. We can. Paul is very clear, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that we can speak in tongues. We can do all these things. You know, we can prophesy. We can give our bodies to the flames. We can give to the poor. But without love, that we're just gonging a cymbal. We're just a noise. And it's the same way in honoring Jesus Christ. You cannot honor Jesus Christ aside from obedience. It just cannot occur. Obedience to his word, his general revelation, his moral will. And you cannot honor Jesus Christ if you do not obey his specific will for your life. And the specific things that Jesus Christ has for us. There's two other verses that came to my mind that as I thought of this. It was John chapter 14, and I'll read them real quick. John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, you will keep my commandments. It's pretty clear. If you love me, if you choose to honor me, if you say that you are mine, then you'll obey my commandments. If you're reading in the scriptures that something you are doing is a sin in the eyes of God, then your decision should then be to begin to work that out in your life. Doesn't mean that you wake up the next day and it's all gone. That obviously doesn't occur. In some cases it does. But the desire, when we find out that something that we are doing is wrong in the eyes of the Lord, our desire should be to change. It may not occur overnight. It may not occur like instantaneously. But if there are things in his word that are obvious and clear, our desire and the desire of our heart must be to honor God through that obedience. Verse 21, very similar wording. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It's very clear. If we know the commands of God, if we know what God has set for us, and I'm not even talking about the specific things, like if God told you to quit your job and take another job, or if God told you to move, or God told you to become a missionary, I'm not even talking about those things that are specific to your own life, although they are important. I'm talking about the things that are very clear in Scripture, the things that are very obvious in Scripture, in the Word of God, that he says, flee from this and pursue this. We need to flee from that and pursue that. It's without our heart's desire being that, we cannot honor Jesus Christ. It just can't happen. 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you love me, you keep my word. If you do not keep my word, you do not love me. It's very clear. I mean, to honor Jesus Christ, we honor him through a life of obedience. Not a life of perfection. Okay? There's no such thing. A life of intended obedience. A life that your heart desire is to honor the Lord. A life that when we come across passages in Scripture that slice us to our bone, and the revelation that he brings is undeniable, then we must obey. We cannot sit there in our sin and our selfishness and reason it away. We have to obey. That's what he's called us to. Last scripture, 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whatever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says, he abides in me, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I am using the NAS this morning because that's what Bob will be using. Todd didn't like the NIV. That's just, I'm throwing it out there. I like how the NAS, it's one of three that I always read. I read three, honestly, to be together. But the NIV says it, and I like the way it says it. It says, the one who says he abides in him must walk as Jesus did. I like that. It must walk as Jesus did. In order to honor Jesus Christ, we do so by our obedience. It's not perfection. It's intended obedience. There's no such thing as perfection until the moment that we are face to face with him. And he through his miraculous power and his shed blood, makes us as he is. But our intent and our heart's desire must be for obedience, because nothing takes the place of that. Nothing in this world that we can do shows in the love for God. Nothing in this world, anything we do, nothing takes that place of obedience for him. So,
gotta love it. The New American Standard, that's one of the top one that I use. Would you go to Matthew chapter 5 for just a minute? May I add this just in passing, and I don't care who you vote for, but this past week, once again, I saw on the news where they were interviewing Mitt Romney, and he said he wanted to send his prayers out to all those people who suffered hurricane damage. And I thought, where did anybody ever come up with this idea that you just send your prayers to people? I mean, you send your prayers to God who takes care of the people. But somehow in our society now, people think if you send them the good vibes, somehow that'll make people feel better. Prayer is a very established procedure. You pray in the name of Jesus to God the Father and leave everything else in His hands. So you'll see this on the television quite frequently if you pay attention to people being interviewed. And it always just strikes me. I'm thinking, what are these people really saying? I'm talking about honoring Jesus. And I read a quote this week from somebody who said, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but I am not a Christian." And I thought, that's the coming wave in the world. People like the ethic of Jesus. They like what he said. They like what he did. But they don't believe he's God, and they don't feel that he's the only way to salvation. They just pick out the things that they like best about him and consider themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ. They go so far as to say that if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever, you don't have to leave your religion. You just take Jesus into your religion. And so you're a Hindu follower of Jesus or a Buddhist follower of Jesus. And I'm thinking, could anything be further from the truth? I mean, it's not possible. Honoring Jesus has to be according to the truth. If you don't honor Jesus according to the truth, you don't honor Jesus at all. I mean, the Jesus of your own invention doesn't lead anywhere. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The only purpose of good works from beginning to the end, other than the immediate impact they might have on someone else's life, is to be part of your testimony and witness in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you're doing these things because they become natural for you. Would you go for just a minute to John chapter 2? John chapter 2. My major point this week about honoring Jesus, though, is maintaining the good confession. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, I hope you find this scripture liberating, because that's the way I'm intending it to be. John 2:23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs which he was doing." Which, P.S., that's the most elementary form of Christianity that exists. Someone sees signs and wonder and says, "Sign me up, I'm on the team, send me in, coach." And 1 week later, they're gone because they didn't see a sign or a wonder. No, none more. It has to be something much greater than that. It has to be your heart and a relationship with Jesus Christ, not because you are convinced having seen a miracle. If you don't see a miracle, do you then not become convinced? Anyway, verse 24, "But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men." Now, I find that to be liberating. Jesus knows all people. And it said, in this crowd, they were all going, "Yay, Jesus for president. Write him in. He's a good guy." Jesus said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'm not interested in your popular approval. I'm interested in you responding to the message of God." And that has not changed. It doesn't matter what our emotions are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. What only matters is, do we respond to what God shows us by His Spirit? Christianity is the only, in quotes, religion that works from the inside out. Every other religion works from the outside in. Once people are saved, honestly saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them, and Christianity happens on the inside, and it finds its way out into society through the person. The light comes from within, not outside coming in, trying to be good. being strong, being smart, being whatever. Those things don't work in Christianity. No matter how good your intentions are, they aren't good enough when it comes to earth-changing things or life-changing things. But Jesus said, on his part, he was not entrusting himself to these people. He didn't say, oh, thanks a lot for the pat on the back. It really made my day. It makes me feel much better. He was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, that sounds like originally a little bit of a negative spin, but I don't think it is. Jesus was saying, look, here's the thing. I know what everybody is like. There are no surprises. And that's true for all of us. God has no surprises. You get surprised at yourself sometimes. I know I do, when you think, I can't believe I did that. You know, God can believe you did that. He's not surprised at all. Jesus said, I know exactly what you're all like. Here's a big newsflash for you. You all need a Savior, and you'll need a Savior every minute of every day for the rest of your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside you, you will be able to make numerous course adjustments through the rest of your life. You are never called to just be good at Christianity. I'm going to try harder. I'll make a new list of things, New Year's resolution. It doesn't work. None of those things work because Jesus said, I know what's in man. Romans 3:10 and 3:23. All have sinned and keep on doing it. All fall short of the glory of God. The only reason we have any shot for heaven is because of your faith in Jesus Christ. This is to work the works of God, to believe in the one that he has sent. So when all of us have our best efforts fall short, we should not be surprised, because whenever your effort falls short, that's where grace begins. And grace is a wonderful, wonderful concept that God never gives up on us, and his grace is greater than any of our failings or frailties or faults or goof-ups. God still takes us and moves us on. He wants people to realize that is what maintaining the good confession is. Realizing what people are like and realizing what God is like and what God wants from people. So when Jesus said, I know what you're all like, all of you people, he didn't say, and I'm not that crazy about you. He said, I know what you're all like, but I'm willing to die for you. He showed them 1 John 4:8 that God is love. It wasn't that he didn't love the people. He just knew what the people are like. And he knew what they needed, and therefore he was uncompromising in his message. He said, this is what you need, and this is what you must do, and there's no way around that. You can't alter the program. So the people that he loved, he let them go if they refused to believe and respond according to the truth. But he still loved them. In the scripture, he wasn't saying to people, I really don't care that much for you because I know what you're like. He said, I really love you despite what you're like. Plug into grace. That's what I came for. So would you go now for just a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Chapter 10. Let's go to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Over the years, I've had a bunch of people tell me why they left the church, and really enjoy those things. I mean, this one guy said he left the church because he said, you don't look like a pastor. And I thought, So I checked myself out in the mirror, and I thought I looked pretty good. But not to scare any of you, what you're seeing before you today is probably the best I'm ever going to look. Next year at this time, it's likely to be worse than it is now, okay? And I thought, people are so silly. And I really didn't take offense at that because I thought he might have been saying, well, dress yourself up a little bit more. I used to wear a tie every week, but in the last like year or so, it's under the Clinton influence. I've decided I don't wear ties too much anymore. And maybe if my wife would dress, my wife has given up dressing me up. For many long years, she really put a strong effort forth, but you can take a monkey and put him in a suit, but he's still a monkey. Okay. So I was thinking, you know, a lot of times people, and this is what Clinton was saying with the story he told about Bible school, were there any normal people in your Bible school? Yeah. Two? Did they die?
One got fired. The other one is shocked.
All right. Anyway, people look at things as they are outwardly, and that's what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Paul was an expert in this because people judged him according to what he said and what he looked, how he looked. 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself, that he is in Christ, let him consider that again within himself, just as we are Christ, so also, just as he is in Christ, so also are we. People do tend to look at things outwardly. That's just the way people are. They look at surface things, and you don't really see God's moving many times by looking at the surface things. We're expected to look a little bit deeper. Same book, would you go to chapter 5, verse 12? Paul evidently took a lot of flack, and he said in verse 12, "We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart." And if any of you ever watch Christian television, you know a lot of it is based entirely upon appearance. It's better to have a Rolex than not have a Rolex if you're on Christian television. It's better to do a lot of things. But none of that stuff makes any difference whatsoever. God is saying, judge things not as they are outwardly, but judge them as they are inwardly. And you're to judge your own life that way too. Not judge your outer appearance or your outer works, but to judge the true state of your heart before God through the Holy Spirit. He said, those who take pride in appearance and not in heart are missing it. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. One of the major things about the ministry of Jesus Christ is that he did love the people, but he always spoke the truth. He never cut back on the truth because he didn't want to hurt anybody's feeling or reduce the crowds. He said, this is what the truth is. You must hold fast to this if you wish to go anyplace. And I'm sure a lot of times that made people feel very uncomfortable because they would rather have the appearance than the actuality. Especially in America, if you can have the appearance of something, you don't really have to have the thing. Would you go now to 1 Timothy 6:13? 1 Timothy 6:13. So my second point is you are to let your light shine, but it's not your light. I mean, you got to keep that in mind. It isn't like, I've got to try harder, I've got to do better, I'll never fail again, I'm going to always do this now. If anybody says to you, I'm always going to do this, you can take it for granted, they're not going to do that, okay? People's intentions are just very, very good. But the only way we bear fruit is in relationship with Jesus Christ. And the closer you grow to Christ, the more fruit grows. But you're not aware of any fruit growing. You're just aware of Christ. Our focus is on Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? And that's the secret to success in Christianity. Not how many people you led to the Lord or how often you've gone without swearing or any other thing that you're working on. God says, keep on working on them by all means. But it's only Christ working in us that makes any difference. He said, work out your salvation, Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work within you. You can work out your salvation all you want without God working inside you. You're not going anywhere, okay? It has to be submitting to God's entire delight in our lives. And if there's anything that he's not delighted with, anything he's not happy with, we have to be at his beck and call immediately to say, okay, I've got to let you move me, Lord, in a new direction. Because we so easily, you know, it's like when you're riding along, does it irritate you no end when you're riding along and you hit those rumble strips? You know, that just irritates me no end, but it shows you that you're off the road. And I'm thinking, there are so many people who know what they should be doing, but they're riding on the rumble strips through life. And they don't ever seem to, they just turn up the radio louder. Turn up the radio. God is saying, okay, get back on the road. That's the idea. And that's what God's word does. He puts us back on the road. We tend to ride on the rumble strips. And God said, don't do it that way. Turn back to me fully and allow me to work inside you. that the most important thing in your whole life should be your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse... Oh, by the way, while I'm talking about that, it also irritates me no end that every phone call I get is a political robocall. And I'm thinking, you know, don't they ever stop? Is there anybody in here who has been or think you ever would be convinced to vote for a candidate by a robocall? If you would, I'd like you to raise your hand. I'd like to look at you. Me neither. I'm more likely to say, okay, that's it. I'm not voting for anybody. Every robocall that comes, you think, does anybody actually? I mean, they're spending huge amounts of money. And see, I always go to the phone because I think it's going to be Marie. So, and it's always a robocall. So once in a great while, it'll be Marie. But I'm thinking, they have me because I have to go because it might be Marie. But other than that, I'm thinking, this is so wrong that you should intrude upon people and tell them who they should vote for. It just irritates me. Oh, well. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hold fast to the good confession. Confession in the New Testament means to speak the same thing as. So when you're confessing as a Christian, you're speaking the same thing that God has spoken, is speaking. Maintain the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus maintained the good confession. What are we to do? We are to maintain the good confession. We're to speak the same thing and live the same way. Clinton gave that, walk as Jesus Christ has walked. We're to speak and walk the same way that Jesus spoke and walked. That's an expectation. That's maintaining the good confession. So, obviously, if you read this, you'd say, Jesus maintained the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What did he do? I mean, he really didn't give Pontius Pilate a sermon. I mean, he maintained the good confession by how he lived his life to the very end. And Pilate was, he was totally clueless. And I'm sure Pilate has gone into a very unfortunate eternity. But Jesus Christ maintained the good confession by everything about him. His confession was 1 John 4:8, that God is love. He came to demonstrate that. John 1:18, he came to explain and to define the Father. That's part of the good confession. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He was undeterred in his mission. Romans 5:8 and 9, he died for us while we were yet sinners, proving that God loved us before we were, in our own opinion, lovable. You might find yourself to be a little bit more lovable now that you're a Christian than you were before, but that's not the issue. Jesus didn't die because he felt sorry for people. He died that the Father would be glorified. He came to demonstrate the truth to people, and that's the job of the church. And for all of these leaders, Christian leaders across America, who would agree with the fact that you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ exclusively, he said, I sent my only begotten Son. And in French, he said he sent his Son, son fils unique, his unique only, the only Son. He was the only one. He sent his unique Son to die on the cross so that people could actually be saved. Anybody who doesn't believe the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, they can't be saved. They aren't saved. They're churchgoers. Maybe they're nice people. They might win Citizen of the Year or Mayor of Oakmont, but they certainly will not go to heaven. It comes down to very clearly, doesn't matter what we feel or it doesn't matter what our opinion is on anything that Jesus says. We depend upon him totally and completely for salvation. And I find that to be very encouraging, that it's not from me. I don't have to have, I mean, I don't have to have two good days because I had a bad day. I mean, I'm the same whether I'm having a good day or the bad day. Jesus loves me the same amount, because nothing will change the fact that I believe the only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. That's the only way. I cannot go in any other way. And he came, he maintained the good confession. He was sent on a mission, and he maintained from the beginning of the mission to the end of the mission the same confession, that God is who he says he is, salvation is how he says it is, and our job is to respond to that and to know that. And I pray a lot, Lord, send me something, somebody I can tell them about salvation. I mean, just, I don't care who he is, just send someone into my life that I can tell about salvation. Because I have all this knowledge stored up, and you people are already saved. I wish I could get you saved again, but I can't. One dose will do you, okay? You don't need to come to the altar twice. Once would be good enough. Maintain the good confession, however, is what we are called to do. I just put some people down on here just to give you very quickly in passing. Maintaining the good confession. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," to the question, "What do you think I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John the Baptist said, "Oh, behold, there goes the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world." Martha and Mary were rather upset because Jesus seemed that he didn't come in time to save their son or their brother from death. And Jesus addressed both sisters, and he explained to them he is the resurrection and the life. And they said, "Well, yeah, we know that, you know, you could raise him if you wanted to," but they didn't think he would. I don't think so, at least from reading the passage. However, he did. He raised them. And basically, Mary says the same thing when Jesus said to Mary, "Who do you say I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, that was pretty well-known message among the disciples. They sort of figured it out. Thomas, who wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time, when he came back the second time, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." I mean, that's about as simple a statement as you could make based upon revelation. Everybody makes these statements only one way, based upon revelation. I had a guy leave the church one time, too, saying one of the reasons he left the church was because I always use the same scriptures. I don't think that's exactly accurate. However, I do use the same scriptures many times because I think they are such important scriptures. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I don't think I can overemphasize that. So Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And I think I like that a lot. John 20, 31. I could call on Andrew, but I don't want to get him all upset. John 20, 31, because he's applying to college. I don't want you to lose confidence, okay? John 20, 31. John wrote the book of John in order to prove that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. That's a good goal for a book. And then Peter again in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the clincher for people who give up just a little bit too soon. And Jesus said to them, okay, look, let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, you all know this. This is such a famous passage. Jesus said, "But his body and his blood, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood." And they said, "That's a hard word. Who can believe that?" You'd think after all they saw, they would say, "There must be more to this than we're seeing. What did you mean?" But instead they said, "We don't like that." Okay? As a result of this, this is verse 66 in chapter 6. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Now, the key word in there is disciples. They were people who considered themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ. But there is no follower of Jesus Christ who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him or indwelling her. Otherwise, you're just a church member, a churchgoer, a Sunday school teacher, a softball player, whatever. It says they were disciples. As a result of this word, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And he said to them, to the disciples, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter, who by now was a lot smarter,
answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I cannot even begin to tell you how true I believe that is. Where is there else to go? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. And if that's true, we should act like it. I've mentioned this on different church weeks and sermons and whatnot. I've talked about how over the years I've known many people who bailed on Christianity. They found a better deal. They grew out of it. They drifted away. They did whatever. And I come down to the same question. For anybody, once you've heard about the grace of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and the will of the Lord, where else truly is there to go? And what else is there that you could say, well, this is a better offer. I would rather go this way because I think it'll be more fun, it'll be easier, it'll be more lucrative, people like whatever reason. How can people do that? I have to believe that they did not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside them, because if they did, the Spirit of God would be bouncing off the walls in there saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. And again, this is one of those scriptures that I use all the time, Hebrews 3:1. Consider Jesus. Whenever you do, wherever you go, whoever you speak to, consider Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. We are to hold fast to that confession, what we believe, to speak the same thing, to maintain the good confession is what God calls us to do, to honor Jesus Christ. I could give you some scriptures on honoring Jesus Christ, but I think you're on board with me on that one, where Jesus said, to honor the Father, you must honor the Son. And Jeff Kellner isn't here today, so I won't call on him. Call Linda. I read in the paper today, they're doing a big, long article on Mormonism. And in this article, they were saying, we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I'm thinking, in print, that looks great, but in reality, it is not true. All right? The Jesus that they believe in for their salvation is not the Jesus of the New Testament. So I'm thinking, oh boy. But when you'd read that thing, you would have to say, okay, the Mormons are on board with us. They're Christians. Mormons are not Christians. What makes a person a Christian is that the Spirit of Christ lives within him because of the born-again experience. There's no plan B. That's maintaining the good confession. So you're seeing all sorts of Christian leaders across America now who are kind of waffling and trying to find ways to accommodate with error, because they don't want to be painted as being intolerant or bigoted or all of these things. You might as well be ready to be thought of as being intolerant or bigoted, because if you hold fast to the truth, you will be. Our society does not like truth. That's what Pilate said. Well, what is truth anyhow? Truth is whatever man makes it. The whole emerging church movement believes that truth is what you make it. It's not the Word of God. The Word of God contains some truth, but depends how you read it. It comes out differently. So there is no actual such thing as truth that everybody must believe. However, 2 Timothy 3:16 is very clear. It says, the Word of God is inspired. Okay? Even in NIV. It is inspired. If that's not true, that null and voids the whole rest of the New Testament. If the Word of God is not inspired, the best we have is somebody's learned opinion on all of these things. God is saying the Word of God is inspired. It was God-breathed. It's written by God for people. And you must take the Word of God as an inspired word. Otherwise, you're off to a wrong start from the very beginning. And you're probably going to draw all sorts of wrong conclusions, which people do all the time. As soon as you throw the Bible out, your Christianity goes right down the tubes. All right, you can carry on for a while, but eventually you'll be forced to make choices where the world is saying, real Christians do this. And God is saying, that's not true. Real Christians go this way. And secular humanism and Christianity do mix in our society very profoundly, but they don't mix in God's view. God said it has to be actually the gospel, Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, with no alterations in definition. Now, I know that people don't like that. They don't like to hear that there's only one way. But then Jesus should have retracted that, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. People don't want to believe that. However, that's pretty clear, okay? Our focus is to walk with Jesus Christ in truth, that he would bring us through eventually to life. But I want to close with this to encourage you. Jesus said, I know it's in the heart of man. I'm never surprised when people fall. I'm never surprised when they mess up. I'm never surprised at their wrong attitudes. I'm never surprised that they're prone to wander and do wrong things. But yet, I love them anyway, and I died to prove that fact. And if you will let me bring you past your failures and allow me to change you into the image of Jesus Christ, which is the whole name of the ballgame, that we're to be brought into this final position of glory coming through Jesus Christ, that we're being conformed to his image. We don't bring anything to the table with that. Nothing. Not our most holy moments. And like for Clinton, I mean, we've known hundreds of people like that over the years. They don't think you're doing it right. You're not singing loud enough. You're not jumping. If you want joy, you must leap for it. And see, I've always been a big disappointment to people in churches wherever I've been, because they're all leaping and I'm just standing there. I'm thinking, see, I'm not buying that one bit. If I want joy, I have to leap for it. If I feel like leaping for it, I'll leap for it, but I'm probably not going to leap for it. And the older you get, trust me, you become more profoundly earthbound. So there are things that people like because they just appeal to their human natures. And God is saying, stick fast to the truth about Jesus Christ. Grow in your understanding of who Jesus is, what he did, and you'll be okay. And receive God's grace for when you mess up, because he never thought you were a Superman in the very first place. I mean, he's not surprised when you mess up. He's right there to pick you up. I find that to be liberating, that on my worst day, God loves me the same amount and is not going to give up on me. And I'm certainly not going to give up on him, because you have the words of eternal life. Where else should we go? And you, as I, have seen many people who found other places to go over the years. And I hope that works out okay for them, but I'm not thinking it's going to. Okay, they're going to have to repent, come back where they got off the road, and get back on board with Jesus. So we have to be Christians according to God's definition, not according to our own. Send in prayer. By the way, I'm amazed at the Caustics, all the stuff they do with retreats. And Clint wrecked my office when he came. Huh? Oh, yeah. Minimize your sin. That's all right. Did you notice the message I left on the blackboard?
Yes.
Okay. Because I thought you might respond. All right. What made me think maybe you didn't read the message? Might have been dark in there. You just dove right on the couch.
I was very tired.
I thought so. I felt tired for you, and I was lying in my bed at the time. Lord, we come in Jesus' name. What a deal, Lord. What a deal that grace and love sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And we belong to you, Lord. You bought us, 1 Corinthians 6:20, that we are not our own. We're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. We belong to you, Lord, and you will never give up on that relationship. Lord, stretch all of our hearts. Teach us to rebound when we mess up and come back to you, that your grace is inexhaustible. And I thank you, Lord, that you do truly love us. Give us the opportunity to love you back in a way that's satisfactory to you and not a show before man. And give us an opportunity to learn to love one another in Jesus' name. Amen.